Amen. And amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for making all that is today perfect for us so that we can go forth and glorify you day by day. Thank you for teaching us and loving us and blessing us and forgiving us. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, in ways that they need to be blessed. And thank you for answering our prayers and even answering no, because sometimes we do ask amiss. And so thank you for that as well. Please bless all those that are doing the work all around the world, especially those that are right on the front line and they're being persecuted just for their faith. Forgive all those that have come against us, and please don't hold those sins against them. Please keep a hedge of angels around them too, though. And please bless us with your presence throughout this entire Sabbath day as we gather in worship and in study. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen and amen and amen. Okay. Praise the Lord, everything's working good. Had a couple of hiccups last night, but everything's fine now. And our internet's working again. Had some issues last night here at the house, but it turns out I was piggybacking routers like an idiot. So that's fixed again. So always trying to do things the easy way. Well, actually, that's the hard way, but anyway. If you want to read along, scroll underneath the chat. We're on question number 19. And the question is, how did Peter explain that the gift of tongues at the house of Cornelius was no different from what was experienced at Pentecost? And again, this is a study you won't find in a Pentecostal church because it just rubs against the grain. I mean, there are so many, or it's just like with any other doctrine, though, or false doctrine, or even the true ones, like the rapture, the seven-year trib, or even the Sunday Sabbath. There are just certain verses that they will not share in those church services because their excuse is, and it's silly, is that it may confuse the people. And so as to prevent having to do a big, long, drawn-out dissertation as to why that verse appears to say that the seventh day is the Sabbath, or appears to say that the rapture is not going to be secret, or appears to say there is no seven-year trib, would be way too much work for the preacher to do, and so he's not going to bother. He'll just avoid those passages, and at least that's how they lie to themselves. At least that's how I discovered it when they lied to me. So, and thank you for sharing the verse, Brother Duane, which is the answer, 11, verse 17 of the book of Acts. It says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us," pretty blunt there, eh? Oh, and thank you also, Brother Gordon. Nice colors. We've got two different colors going on there. But it says, let me reread it. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift," or the same gift, "as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Because it was a back and forth in regards to what happened that day. It was very, very early on in the church, and they were still learning things, like we're learning things. We're very early on in our church family, I guess you could say. And we still learn things. And just by going back to some of the older sermons where you actually hear me apologize more than once, and it's never usually anything whopper or major, praise God, because we stick pretty close. We stick real close or right on that which is written, the biblical jurisprudence or gospel order, if you will. But there are some very, very intense doctrines in there that sometimes can be confusing. And sometimes it has to be explained a little better to get it. But still, you got to do line upon line, precept upon precept. You can't just throw your opinions out there. And this is why I said what I said in regards to some of the preachers out there that'll come up with these weird dissertations in regards to the seven-year trib, secret rapture, and all that other stuff. And if you notice, It's just like with the, I know some people that recently tried to convince some people in our faith that the King of the North was Turkey. I think they're on volume number 10 or something like that. Like, it's these newsletter inserts that they're putting to try to explain it. All it takes is one Bible verse. And maybe, you know, a few more Bible verses to define the symbols in that Bible verse. But when there isn't any scriptures to back up Falderal, they got it. Like the Jesuits do this. This is one of the things that irked me when I was a Roman Catholic and I was trying to figure out what certain things meant in scripture. And, you know, my parents or somebody that I knew in the church would give me a book to explain a Bible verse. I says, you give me a whole book for one verse? You kidding? And I never bothered reading those books because I always knew when Jesus explained a verse, he used another verse, you know, from the Old Testament. Well, that's all they had was the Old Testament back then. So, but still, before commenting, the online study that we're in here, you know, question number 19, the notes state that the only other recorded instance of tongues in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And there's nothing in that passage to indicate that its manifestation was any different from, you know, what we saw in Pentecost or at the home of Cornelius. So looking at Acts 19, 6, we read that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, a lot of people think and prophesied means they talked about something that's going to happen tomorrow. No, that's not always what prophecy means. And this is why it's so easy to declare every single solitary Sunday-keeping pastor a false prophet. It's this simple to find a false prophet. A lot of people miss this. If there is no thus saith the Lord on something, then a prophet is moved by God to declare it. And this is why you have the patriarchs and prophets of old. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, all of them. And so for the longest time, the Bible wasn't no 66 books. I mean, for quite a while, it was only the Torah, you know, the first five. And so after that, as time went on, utterances were put forth that matched, you know, the line upon line, precept upon precept thing of previous statements made by Moses, and then, of course, later made by Isaiah, say, they were backed up by Scripture. Because it's not found in the Bible, they're declaring themselves prophets, and, well, they don't have to literally say that because most prophets won't do that unless asked the question. In Scripture, you know, like when Nathan was looking for Saul, he had to answer the question. But the prophet is going to write something down that's not found in Scripture. And if he is a prophet of God, it's going to match biblically, right? Well, these guys that are out there saying that Sunday's the Sabbath are prophets. Seriously, that's how you define them, because nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation can you find a single Bible verse that says that Sunday is now the Sabbath. So they're prophesying. They're saying something that God hasn't said yet or put in print yet, you know, for us to read. But the Lord says in the Old Testament more in one place that when they say something like that, and I didn't say it, they're false prophets because they're claiming to be a prophet. They're claiming to speak for me, and I never said that. And so they are false prophets. Now, let me just see here. Let me go down to number 19 here real quick. Okay, yeah, that's all right. That's where we ended it there with the notes on Acts 19, verse 6. But anyway... Now that we saw this Pentecostal Churches of America admit what students of prophecy have been saying and seeing since their inception, and I'm talking about when all the leaders in the Pentecostal Church had a meeting with the Pope last year and declared on camera that they are no longer protesting Rome, they even went so far as to all agree that they were now considering themselves to be Roman Catholics. Well, not so much Roman Catholics, but just plain Catholic. which in English, that's a Latin term. Catholic is just a Latin term, which means universal. So the reason I shared all that is twofold. Number one, we all know how the Pentecostals claim everyone must speak in tongues as a sign they have the Holy Ghost, which is not the biblical mandate, and that none of them actually speak in any known language, as did the apostles on Pentecost, or in Acts 19, or at Cornelius' house, for example. And the Lord not only used most dialects and languages to witness the event so as to confirm the apostles were, in fact, speaking real languages that everyone understood, even though none of them had that ability, but the Lord made sure this event was recorded in the book of Acts. And that's why I shared what I shared. But number two, the second reason I shared all that was one of Rome's favored tactics is to take Bible verses out of context to preach paganism and even uplift bold doctrines of demons. And this is, like I said earlier, they got to come up with volumes literally to explain one Bible verse so as to gild the lily by using confusion too. You know, you overwhelm the person with useless trivia and to try to get them to, you know, hang their hat on your rack. Because eventually, I mean, anybody could do it. Eventually, you can convince somebody that a white wall's black if you just have enough time to talk to them and you know, and manipulate the facts all about the fact that the wall's really white. But the fact we have many Bible verses that confirm the gift of tongues is not only a gift of speaking in other languages that the people within earshot can understand. The other aspects of how this gift is presented by the Lord show that the Pentecostal have always used Vatican dogma to preach their heresy. I mean, what many fail to realize is it's the Lord thy God that moves the tongue of the one speaking. Right? And he moves his tongue for them to speak out in a language not known to the speaker. That being the case, it's the exact same Lord which is declared in his word that is and doing this. And when this occurs, he's also the one that sends the translator. That translator will be present. And because the Lord knows how people are going to fake it, he says, make sure there's a translator there first, right? Let's see if I can explain this. It really isn't anybody's duty in the church to make sure that the translator is present because you really don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to speak. So you can't really say, you know, hey, you know, I know you can translate five or six languages. So you make sure you're at church today because I got a feeling someone's going to be speaking in tongues, right? No, that doesn't happen. The translator there is there because God himself moved the person to speak in another language. And since he moved that tongue to speak in that other language, he would also make sure that there's going to be someone there that's going to translate what was just said. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the card-carrying translator for the church, let's say. All it has to be is, like, say, for example, you're moved by the Holy Spirit to speak like a doctrinal issue. Like I said, like prophesying isn't always about tomorrow. It can also be about doctrine. And this is why you can call the Sunday-keeping pastors false prophets, because they're declaring Sunday the Sabbath. That's a doctrine, but it's not a doctrine of the Bible. So they're false prophets. As we see with the Pentecostal Catholics, they think such things are theirs to manifest, when in fact all we see by looking into the Bible is that it is a promise of the Lord that when the event occurs, he will do as he promised. And like I was saying a minute ago and kind of lost my train of thought, you don't necessarily have to have someone there to translate. The Lord knows who's sitting in the crowd. And let's say you have something to say, whether it's doctrinal or even prophetic, and everybody in the church, let's say, knows it except for the one guy way in the back, and all he can speak is Italian. You stand up. You're moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. You speak in Italian so that he understands what everybody else in the church already understands, let's say. And then he gets up, moved by the Holy Spirit in rapturous joy, and declares what was just said. And I guess his siblings or parents or somebody, whoever's there that's close to him, will translate for him, obviously. And let everybody know that, hey, this this man understood what was said by that man, and so on and so forth. But because the Pentecostals have bowed to the doctrines of demons as prophesied that they and everyone else bowing to the man of sin is going to do, they cannot see that the gift of tongues is a gift from God, and it's only brought forth when the Lord deems it is necessary to do so. And when he does, as promised, he's going to do it in the exact same manner he's outlined in his word that he's going to do. I mean, he doesn't change. So it's going to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow when he does this. So praise his name. And but the easiest, and I praise God for this because, like I shared this last week, I think, when we didn't know we were in a Pentecostal church, when Fran and I left the Catholic church, we were church hopping for a long time. Mostly we went to Baptist churches, and then we found a couple of quote-unquote non-denominationals, but they were actually Pentecostal. They just hid it by saying they were non-denominational. And we got fully immersed in baptism there on April 1st, no less. And which is actually the biblical date, if you go into the Hebrew calendar, of the Friday that they crucified our Savior. That's why to this day they made a demonic holiday called April Fool's Day. And a lot of people don't know that either. But if you look in the Hebrew calendar, you go back in the translated into the Gregorian calendar of today, it's actually Friday, April 1st, when Jesus was crucified. And that's why they make jokes about it. But I was in the, you know, we got baptized in the following week. Everybody that was baptized was called forth to go into the back of the church and have hands laid on them so that they can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because that's how the Pentecostals do it. They want to make sure you get it, right? Even though the Bible says you get it by coming out of the water, you don't necessarily have to have hands laid on you to have that happen. But you can, but still, that's not necessary because what we see in the Word. And the man, his name was Pastor Steve. I never knew his last name, so it doesn't matter. He laid hands on me, and he starts, you know, doing that tongues thing, which was just gibberish. And then when he got done, it was a good 30-second, maybe 1-minute dissertation of whatever. He says, okay, now you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, like he's some psychic and he knows this, right? And so he says, now speak in tongues. And I says, I don't know how to do that. And he says, well, fake it. It'll come natural. Now, that's not in the Bible. Okay? Well, that's actually in the Bible in regards to lying, because I'm not going to use a lie. In other words, if I start my Christian walk, even though I had already started walking years prior, because we left Rome, Fran and I left Rome years prior, but let's just say we first found out about this, first got baptized, whatever, and now we're starting our Christian walk, and to base it on faking it, how hard is it going to be to let go of that one? Especially after you fake it. And then, you know, but some people do, praise God. They walk away from it and they realize, oh boy, did I mess up. So anyway, let's go to question number 20. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become as what? In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 8 and 9, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, and we all know about that, especially like biblical jurisprudence, or even just having the truth deep inside, and sometimes somebody says something biblically, and even though you haven't read the Bible yet cover to cover, let's say you're a babe in Christ, and something rubs you in your heart, and you go, you know, I don't know what it is, but something just ain't right about what that guy just said, or that woman just said, right? All right, so there's that uncertain sound, and so you know that it just does not coincide with that which is written, even though you haven't read it all yet. You're not going to get the utterance, you're not going to get the understanding, you're not going to be able to proclaim the verse because you ain't read it yet, but you have the truth inborn now because that's the Holy Spirit. So if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. So it was obviously the gibberish thing was moving back then too, because think about this. This is an easy one to fake. You can't fake the, there's a lot of fruits of the Spirit, a lot of gifts of the Spirit. You know, try to fake prophesying and it doesn't happen. Oops, you know, now you're a false prophet. Or try to, you know, fake raising the dead. Well, the guy's still laying there, so now you're fake there too. So, but tongues you can fake. because no one really knows what you're saying anyway, and neither do you. So we could see these passages in two different lights of truth. Number one, being, of course, the fact that the gibberish offered in the Pentecostal Catholic churches is by no means a real language, and therefore they cannot understand it. And number two, when no love is expressed in the words that we utter, then we are no different than a noisy, clanging cymbal. And a lot of us, myself included, you know, had issue in this area for many years. I mean, in today's world, we see many bowing to the temptation to speak ill of their fellow man. And sadly, this is also the wretched reality within the remnant church. Over the years, we have seen some attend our gatherings who eventually left in anger due to the doctrines of the word that declares, and the ones that we obey, they can't get along with it, rocks their boat, so they slander us in ways that are designed to cut deep into the heart. And in fact, some of the people have walked away from obeying Jesus in certain areas simply because they didn't want to have that tinkling cymbal ringing about them. What I mean is, from the very start of my Christian walk, I have seen many, and I mean many people, refuse to leave the Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist churches because they feared the end result of doing so when it comes to how those they love are going to speak of them. You know, what amazes me is how they miss the fact that they really don't have any true love at all anyway when they start speaking ill of you because you start walking across. I mean, the fact that they seen how they treated others that left the church, which now makes them fearful of the same treatment, because I saw this in my own family. I was tempted not to leave the Catholic Church because of how I saw other people that did were treated. But when the Lord came upon me, it was a no-brainer. I wasn't going to think twice. I left. But some people get fearful of the same treatment. It confirms there's no love is present. And so I have to ask, why do you care about how hateful people think of you anyway? I mean, just as prophesied, we have two versions of Christianity today. There is one that panders after the flesh, and there is one that seeks to glorify the Lord. If the people were truly allowing Jesus to be their Lord, the love of Jesus would be apparent in how they deal with their fellow man. And as, by the way, Fran and I noticed this a while ago, and some of you have been noticing it as well, the Lord's pushing a lot of us to build on that love. As a matter of fact, Fran and I were talking about this earlier today in our, you know, our Sabbath morning study together. And try to picture the Lord's face with an overwhelming concern filled, I mean, just literally gorged in love when he looks upon you, when you're doing something good or doing something bad. Try to figure out that kind of love. I mean, mankind can never get 100% agreement to it or understanding with it, because even the angels can't figure it out yet. I mean, they understand love, but they can't understand how much love was exhibited and why when Jesus did what he did on that cross. He could have done anything else, but he did that. We got to have that same kind of love for each other as well as complete strangers. And this includes tough love. And what I mean by that is when someone we love is in sin, loving them as Jesus would love them means you would approach them to try to get them to see their sin that, if left unchecked, will cause them to walk away from the Lord. But if the person being approached is of the counterfeit version of Christianity, then their fruits are going to be apparent in how they handle the godly rebuke anyway. So right off the bat, you know, being fruit inspectors as we are, we know about the approach of Matthew 18 or even 1 Timothy 5. And so we know how to approach those we love. And praise God, the majority of the time when we do this one-on-one with our brothers and sisters in the faith, and as we know, iron sharpeneth iron, it works out great. Our brother or our sister goes, "Oh, wow, I had no idea I was doing that. Thank you for helping me." But, you know, there's still some that don't like it. So if they are true Christians, they will bow in repentance as David did when he was approached by the prophet Nathan. But if they are like King Saul when approached by the prophet Samuel, then they will become very angry that their sin has light placed upon it, and you, the one seeking to help them, will become their mortal enemy all of a sudden. And it was only because you tried to help them. See, isn't it strange how the devil can twist the mind to actually think in that kind of an avenue? Like when that self-deception is wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years, right before the burning thing happens, you know, the strange act of our God, you know, the hellfire thing. All that self-deception is going to be removed. They're going to think clearly at that very second. And now you understand, now they will understand how it was really love that moved us to try to help them. And then they will understand why the weeping and gnashing of teeth was prophesied. Because that's what they're doing at that point. Especially when they look at the city and that tree of life. And all of us on the wall. Hundreds of feet up, looking down. Watching what our God commanded we watch. So as a church family, we have seen both scenarios play out. Only thing is, when the genuine Christian repents, very few know of this, due to the fact that repentance comes quickly to the obedient heart when approached by a brother or sister in a faith. And so it never goes any further. But when the one being approached is of counterfeit Christianity, or having a rough go, let's say it or not, we don't even know if they're counterfeit yet. It's not until you get to the end of verse 17, Matthew 18. Then all in the church family eventually finds out about what was going on, and as they usually slander those rebuking them with hate, name calling, or even just threats. You know, so I mean, it'll run the gamut there. Or some people, praise God, when they stand before the church family and realize, oh wow, you know, I just thought it was, you know, the one brother that came to me had an issue, couldn't see what I see, or then the two or three witnesses that made everything assured, I thought, well, maybe they were just in cahoots and didn't get it, but the whole church family sees I'm in sin. Whoa, a V8 moment there. And so they quit and they stop and they repent, and praise God, they're back on the path. You know, but it don't always work out that way. I mean, truth is, this is why many in the church feel we are often in turmoil, because the repentant Christians never broadcast their blessed acts. But the wicked do so openly, to try and vindicate themselves by seeking company in their misery. And that is why Satan does it that way, because, you know, it's so much easier to hate in this disgusting world than it is to love. I mean, think about it. Us Christians, the Lord is actually moving us lately. In other words, we're getting very close to when that rain's going to fall. And so he's pushing us towards defining in our own hearts what that love means. How to grasp it and understand it better, so we can walk better. But look at the rest of the world, 7 billion people out there. Piece of cake to hate. I mean, you got all sorts of ways to hate. You got racism. You got, people hate people because of their sexual orientation. That's bold-faced sin. Yeah, they're going to go to hell if they don't repent of that, but you don't have to hate them for that. I mean, do you hate the alcoholic that you're trying to preach to in Skid Row? No. But there's Christians out there that hate the homosexuals. That just makes no... That's oxymoronic. That's not Christian. It's designed to make the rest of us that are trying our best look bad, so that Satan has as many troops as he can for Armageddon. And a lot of them are going to call them... Well, actually, the overwhelming majority of them are going to call themselves Christians, because it's religious law that they're bowing to try to shut us up. You know, the mark of the beast. So, it's religious law. So they're all going to be claiming to be on God's side when that day comes. And we're really going to, if you're part of the Gideon band, you're going to really understand point blank what Noah understood. The only difference is they're not going to be banging on the door, you know. But you're going to be standing there in perfection with Christ. And so their weapons are going to fall useless at their side anyway. So all too often, when one leaves the church, another soul that allows Satan control over them quickly leaves after the one attacking the church leaves, which also illustrates the blindness of both, the blind lead the blind. They always do. They always have. They always will. The one leaving first is obviously blind to their open sinfulness, but the one joining them is even more blinded, in that Satan is able to pull on the heartstrings by getting them to join in friendship with someone that openly sinned. It's insane when you think about it. I mean, what kind of blinders does a person have to have on to miss the fact that, look, you're joining ranks with someone that you know and everyone in your church family knows committed open sin. And you're leaving the church to be with them, to be friends with them, or because of them, or because whatever. I mean, if we would gain the perfection of Christ, if we are to get to that point, hope and pray we do, we must study and emulate Christ's character in faith and not in mere display, as so often people do. You know, like the plastic Christians. During church, it's praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that, as soon as they step out. And sometimes they can't even get out of the parking lot before their old character comes flying out and yelling and getting mad at people cutting them off. So, or you know, plus, I don't know how many of us have seen this, but I have seen this over the years. And this is even before I was a pastor. Someone would know I come walking in the house, and you could tell that, you know, they never read their Bibles, but because I'm coming over for some odd reason, they got a Bible out. And I'm thinking, because I seen that in my upbringing years, because no Catholics that I've yet to meet a Catholic that reads a Bible. But if a priest is going to come to visit, not only is the Bible out, it's opened up to a specific page and there's a highlighter nearby. I mean, they just literally try to make it look like they've been studying it. And the priest knows they're lying. So all kids and family know they're lying too. In closing, it is necessary that we closely examine ourselves and inquire of our Father by asking, is that what your son would do if he was dealing with what I'm dealing with at this time? Would Jesus do as I plan to do or want to do? And if I do this act, how will this affect those closest to me or even those complete strangers? We must also consider the consequences of our actions long before we act upon them, so that when a situation comes upon us that requires a rapid response, our character will be such in such a place that the natural knee-jerk response to do the wrong thing is going to be held in check, and the Christ-like gentle response will be the norm. That will be the knee-jerk response. And you can tell you're getting there pretty close when you stub your toe. it could be that easy to see sometimes. You stub your toe, and before you were a Christian, all sorts of expletives come flying out, right? Swear words. But now that you stub your toe, you might say, ouch. And so you can see how the knee-jerk thing, because that's literally a knee-jerk. I mean, you stub your toe, you pop your leg back, and then you respond. And you can tell your walk is getting better. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.